should have checked. Yeah. Okay. Can everybody hear me? It's working. Awesome. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to everybody that is here today. If we have any new visitor, a special welcome to them. Welcome to everybody that also following us online. You guys probably would like to be here, and we miss you as well. Today, it's an honor for me to be here speaking to you all. And I want to start with talking a little bit about what Pastor David talked last week, because it really stuck with me. If you didn't hear about it, he covered a passage in the book of Haggai, the prophet in the Old Testament, that communicated to the people of God a message. And the message was, consider your ways. The message from God was, consider your ways. And the point was that they were working a lot and they were not really reaping much fruit from their labor. And God told them, the reason why you work a lot is because you forgot about me. And he told them, consider your ways. And remember, you know, who you are, whose people you are, and who you should follow and obey. And today, and then he went on to talk about the need of revival for a church, for our church, and everything. And why, when does a church needs revival? Well, one of the aspects was when there are dissension, division, rumors, or jealousies, or gossip around it. And that really struck my heart. And this message, I already wanted to give, but as I was considering my ways, I thought it was very, very appropriate. And so that's what I would like today to do. I want to consider the way in our church, but also in our family and whatever our circle might be, and see, are we and am I behaving like a Christian? And if there are problems, is that because we've forgotten about God and what he tells us on how to behave and what to do. So we are going to start today with Peter, the letter of Peter. And Peter wrote a letter to a community of believers in Asia Minor, which is the modern-day Turkey. And these believers were living among heathen and pagans. And so they had their struggles and they had their persecution, but they also they had their misunderstanding. And so let's start with in the letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, or verse 7, actually. And that's where we're going to pick it up. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and pick it up in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. And Peter didn't, that is actually a direct quote from the book of Proverbs from Solomon, when the full quote is not that one. So hold on a second. Somebody can help me. Anyway, we'll get there in a second. But the full quote from Proverbs was, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. And I want to think a second about this sentence. You see, Peter wasn't talking about God in this moment in time or Jesus about covering sins. He was talking about believers having a relationship with other believers. And he was telling them, love will cover a multitude of sin. So this is a an aspect. It is an aspect of love where we have the possibility to cover the sins of other people. This is not a forgiveness necessarily that comes from God. That's not what he's talking about, but he's talking about us as individual. And I think we need to consider this. What does it mean and what does that imply? And one of the illustrations that I have in my mind that is very helpful is the one of an engine. See, an engine is made of many parts that have to work together. There you go. That's a typical engine. And these parts are made of metal and they're extremely precise and they gotta work together. However, without oil, those parts, there is always going to be friction. No matter how precise those parts are manufactured and put together, there will always be friction when the engine is running and is moving. Well, the body, any group of people, especially the church, a body of believers, but also a family, a community, a society, is very similar. You have a lot of parts as humans working next to each other. And we are not nearly as precise as a piece of metal or a machinery. And yet, there is going to be, and therefore, there is going to be friction when people live with each other and interact with each other. And there is need to be oil in order for the engine or the body not to overheat, not to have fights, dissension, division, etc., etc. And what is that oil that is going to make the relationship possible without the breakdown? That is love. And that's what Peter is talking about when he said, love covers a multitude of sins. That is what it's going to make a community work peacefully and without breakdown. So, actually, let's go back. Okay, now, so we started with love cover. So this is what we're going to talk about today. We'll cover a multitude of sin. Now, before I get into more details of what that means and the dynamics of how that works, I want to cover a couple of exceptions where this verse actually is not talking to. And instead of love as mercy, because love will cover a multitude of sin, obviously it's talking about us, the aspect of love that is more merciful and forgiveness among the brothers or whatever body of believers. There is also an exception where this verse actually would not apply. And that's where the loving thing to do is to be just. And justice needs to be applied. And where, so the attribute of love that should be applied is justice. And I'm going to cover three. I'm sure there are more. But the three major ones are, number one, crime or criminal activities. God is very clear in the scripture that if somebody is acting as a criminal, is actually abusing or is doing something that is criminal, at least the civil society is not supposed to apply mercy to that individual. It's supposed to apply justice. And so the crime has to be punished. Now, it's throughout the law and throughout the Bible, but it starts already from Noah. And Noah and his sons were warned when God tells them that whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, as God made mankind. So again, the idea is, in this case, a murderer cannot be just let go. At least in human society, God, we're not talking about the heavenly and the fact that a murderer might be forgiven if he repents by God. But as far as society is concerned, God has put the rules in place. And why did he put the rules? Well, we find that reason given over and over and over in Deuteronomy and in the law. But in brief, it says, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And this is always the formula that is given as why a certain punishment, usually the death penalty, but also other punishment, were given. Why? Because, number one, God wants the evil to be removed by society so that it doesn't propagate. And number two is also because it will act as a deterrent to other people to copy and do whatever bad things, whatever crime was committed. And finally, even in the New Testament, Paul kind of covers the same thing. So this is a little bit longer quote, but let's read it together. For rulers, this is Paul talking to the Romans, and he's talking about secular rulers here. He's not talking about necessarily religious leaders, but he's saying, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Well, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He, meaning the ruler, the whatever secular government we have. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath to him that practices evil. So once again, on a crime or criminal activity, we are supposed to have a civil government. And it's not what Peter is talking about. We are supposed to apply justice. Now, when we misapply this verse, and ironically, in modern times, especially in America, this verse is being applied, by the way, to criminal activities. And we see the results in a lot of our cities today where crime was left unchecked, not punished, because we had this wrong view of what it means to be loving and covering. And in pretty much every single circumstances, the consequences were pretty bad. And people had to backtrack and go back and actually punish crime as God said that we should do. So anyway, so that's the first exception. Second exception of where this verse does not apply is open rebellion or open sin within the body or the church. Well, we have a brother that calls himself a Christian that is in open rebellion, in open sin in the body. We don't have a choice to just cover it, ignore it, pretend that it doesn't exist. Jesus and the scripture is very clear on the procedure to entertain. So we're all familiar with Matthew 18, where we're supposed to confront this person privately, and then semi-publicly, and then publicly, and their whole procedure. I'm not going to go over that again, but even Paul picks it up again and kind of covers that. And he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So once again, we don't have a choice, just like we don't have a choice to hide a crime because we want to be loving, we don't have a choice to hide or deal and confront open sin of this kind within the church. So that's the second exception. The third and last exception that I want to cover today really briefly is what this verse also is not talking about is enabling some destructive behavior. So, for example, the clearest way to illustrate this through an example, but you know, I'm sure you guys have all examples in your lives. But there was a show in America called "My 600-Pound Life," and it talked about these people that had serious issue with their weight and their eating. And whenever you listen to the story, there is always the reason why they got to that point, because they really got to the point to become invalid or not able to move. But there was always somebody next to them, usually their mom, their dad, their brother, their sister, that thought that they were being loving by encouraging and keep feeding them and keep giving them whatever was actually destroying their body. And then they would go through a ton of pain to try to recover their ability, recover basically their temple. Enabling is weakness, is not what Peter is talking about. Enabling is something that is going to destroy your brother. You're actually being selfish. We would be being weak, selfish, and not helping our brother. So in this case, you know, we call it tough love. I call it justice. That's the attribute of love that we should apply. Now, with that said, what is it that we're talking about? When should we not use this. And I'm going to call it when do we basically, the attribute that we're talking about should be mercy. Well, what I think is pretty clear is that Peter was talking about personal offenses that happens among people that live next to each other, just like the case where I was talking about the engine, meaning, you know, people that that might think that somebody else is being clueless or rude or insensitive or unthankful or whatever. There is plenty of example in any group of people where those offenses would happen and would happen quite often. And the natural, if you want, the natural man tendency is to get offended. And once we get offended, if we don't understand it, the offense becomes bitterness, and then it becomes fights and becomes division and becomes all kind of problems. So God tells us, hey, love will cover a multitude of sin. That is, if we have the love of God in us, then we'll be able to handle it, and we'll be able to not have these offenses ruin our relationship. Okay, now, why? Why does that happen? Well, there are many reasons why that does that happen. Why do we get offended with other people? Well, there are several reasons, and I'm going to give you a few, and there is more than this, but I think a few of them will be helpful to hopefully analyze. If we have fights or bitterness or feuds in our life, we can think of, hey, am I falling? Is it due because some of these issues, or is it some bigger problems that I have, or maybe it's just something that we need to overcome with love? So the first one I want to talk about is lack of information. I'm going to give you a dramatic example in this case. I read recently a book from Cal Edelman. He's a super nice pastor back east. He wrote a book about personal relationship. And he gave an example one time of something that happened to him one time. He was in New York City. He got into a subway, and right after him, there was a man that showed up as well on the subway with a bunch of kids. And this man sat down, closed his eyes, and his kids started to go wild. They started to disrupt the subway passengers that were loud, that were playing, that were obnoxious. And he started to get all more and more frustrated on why is this guy not getting control of his kids? And doesn't he understand how selfish, how rude, how obnoxious they're doing? And then finally, when he couldn't take it anymore, he went to the man and he said, "Sir, why? What are you doing? Don't you see how rude and selfish your kids are doing? Why aren't you controlling them?" And the man opened his eyes and was like, "You know what? I'm sorry. I didn't notice, and I really apologize. But you know, we just came from the hospital. My wife, their mom, just passed away of cancer. And I guess I don't know how to handle this, and probably they don't know how to handle it either." That information completely, obviously changed. That whole offense that this person was feeling completely went away, obviously, in 1 second, once he knew what was happening in the other people's life. See, we know what's happening in our life. So it's easy for us to understand that when we're being rude or insensitive or whatever, that, well, you know, it's because whatever, my kids were sick, or I fought with my wife, or there is something even as dramatic as that. But we don't know if we don't ask and if we don't care enough. We don't know what's happening in other people's life. So it's very possible that we do get offended by somebody else and their behavior. And if we don't ask and if we don't care enough, we might go on thinking that that person was that rude or that selfish. And what is happening in reality is that we don't have enough information to know. And we didn't look into it. So that's one, and probably one of the biggest reasons. Another issue could be the lack of connection or context. For example, well, that happens with me and Erica quite a bit, my wife, when I send her a text, and, you know, one of the most famous was is that she would ask me, do you want to go here or there? And I would answer, sure, via text. And she, I am Italian, and I think sure means yes, sure, okay, of course I want to go. And she took that, she takes that as sure, okay, fine, then we won't go. Because there is not a connection over there. It's over technology, you're just writing. And a lot of times a text that I'm sending sure meaning yes, she's understanding sure meaning absolutely not. You know, I'd rather go to the dentist. But it happens all the time. In the day of digital communication, it happens all the time. And a lot of times when we don't have the personal connection with the other person, we misunderstand. It's so easy to misunderstand what they actually meant and assume things that are just not correct. I was going to say on this, for example, oh, that's why the Bible tells us to break bread, to have communion with your brothers, is to see them, to understand them, because it's a lot more difficult to get offended with somebody that you're eating together, that you're talking, that you're face-to-face with, than with somebody that is simply on the other side of a keyboard or a phone somewhere that you don't feel as connected to. So that's another one. Differing personal sensitivity. Okay, this one happens, I think, a lot of time, in especially in Christian circles, because we are all unique and we all have different things that we think are super, super, super important or not. And there are a billion examples, whether they're doctrines or stuff like that, but it could be one very common is like alcohol. Some people have an absolute, you know, look at alcohol as absolutely, it's a sin, it's a bad, if you even touch it once, it's absolutely a problem. And other people have a much more moderate view on alcohol. I'm not here to discuss which one is right, which one is not. I'm just here to point out that if those differences are not brought out to light, it's possible that somebody would get upset at the other person because they're doing something that they think in their mind that it's absolutely wrong. The sin is not confronted. It's not definitely covered. It just grows and festers eventually to the point where it becomes such a big divide that it causes just a full-blown fight and division. And the other person might not even know that they were being that they were causing such offense. I mean, that was what Paul was talking about, I think it's in Corinthians 8, when he was telling the people that, hey, if you have a, like it was a weaker brother that gets offended by a certain thing, don't do it in front of them, even if you think it's okay. Well, the reverse of that is true also, which is if you're the one being offended by the behavior of your brother, at least bring it up, confront it, talk about it, have over, you know, have not a glass of wine, have a piece of bread together and discuss why you're getting offended by that. So it goes both ways. And but if we don't do that, we are going to actually cause division and who knows where it's going to go. Next one, negative assumption. Again, happens all the time. So they're all connected. I'll give you an example because I think that applies to me and Eric all the time. So let's say that I come back home. Not that it would happen every day, but let's say that I find 10 Amazon packages right in my front door. Well, I can do two things. The first thing I could be thinking, why is Erica buying and wasting so much money on Amazon? And did she buy some Amazon stocks that I'm aware of and she's trying to keep them in business? And I could go back home and being very upset at her and not being in a good mood. Or, on the other hand, I could look at those packages and say, you know, isn't it great that she takes care of the house like she really does and I don't have to worry about providing anything, or all the supplies are always taken care of, my kids are always fed, they are always taken care of, and so am I, and I don't have to worry about anything around the house. And looking at those packages, I could actually have even more joy and thankfulness for the wife that God gave me. And so, again, what has changed? Nothing has changed in reality. The packages are the same. It's just that my assumption and my predisposition towards my wife, that's what has changed. So I can choose to believe all things, and we'll cover that. That's literally what the definition of love is. Or I can choose to be critical and think the worst. So, and again, I mean, I gave this example. There are plenty of examples that we can have over there. And then one something interesting that I read about is that scientists have actually figured out that when we get offended by somebody that did something wrong by us, there is actually, in most people, a release of dopamine, which is like the feel-good chemical. Like, we get excited. We get actually a sense of pleasure by getting offended. And, you know, and it's interesting. They're not really sure why, but it's probably because they're thinking maybe it's the anticipation of talking and gossiping with our friends. And do you know what that person did to me? I can't believe it. And let me go post it on Facebook and Instagram and whatever, TikTok. And all the people, basically that social bonding that gets created by talking bad about somebody else. So that is also working against us. Now, what is the remedy for all this, for all these problems? Well, just like Peter said, Paul said the same thing. The remedy is love. Because what does love entail? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. But the last part is the one I found more interesting. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. So we have to believe the best. And just like Peter said in the passage we read before, what he really said is he did quote, love will cover a multitude of sin, but even specified that within our brother, within our congregation, we need to have fervent love. We need to not think any evil of our brothers. We fervently need to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, especially with our brother and sister in the body. Okay, now, in my life, I can assure you, and I think it's an absolute truth, without the love, without oil, it's a mathematical certainty that we will fight with everybody around us. What if it's our family, whether it's our church, whether it's our group work environment, if we don't put oil in the engine, we will fight. There is it's just a mathematical certainty because we're not perfect. None of us is perfect. And whether because somebody else is doing something wrong to us or we are misinterpreting, making negative assumption, if we don't put love into the system, if we don't really study and ask God to put love into the system, we will eventually fight. And eventually we might fight with everybody. I've known relatives that they ended up at the end of their life, they had not a single friend because eventually everybody offended them. And as I said, without Christ and God and the motivation to and the understanding of what we need to do to overcome those offenses, we will fight with everyone. Now, so far we have talked about, we can say, personal offenses, but the type of personal offenses that we've talked about so far are really unintentional. Meaning people are doing something to us that is, it's not really, they're not doing it on purpose. So maybe we are misunderstanding, maybe they're rude, whatever it was, but they're unintentional. Well, Jesus actually went above that. Not only said that we have to forgive and have mercy towards our brother or our enemies, for the matter, when they give us unintentional offenses, but he's talked about also when they're intentionally offending us. So he really raised the ante. So let's pick it up, for example, in Luke 17, 3 to 5. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So far, so good. But it says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, which my flesh would say, wow, that doesn't seem like honest repentance, that's happened 7 times in one day, you shall forgive him. That's literally what Jesus' commandment is. You're going to forgive him anyway. And that was so, if you think about it, that is so crazy and difficult. That look at what the apostles say. It's not the apostles say, can you explain it better? Like, they literally, their comment is, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That is something that is so difficult to do. I mean, imagine somebody coming to you, offending you 7 times in one day, saying that they repent and doing it again. 7 times, and the obligation to us is we still have to forgive. Now, obviously, it's using an hyperbole, but it's interesting the reaction even of the apostle, because I read that and it's like, could I do that? And without the Lord increasing my faith, no, I don't think I could. Back in Proverbs, to say the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So it's our glory when we overlook an offense towards us. It's our glory to overlook it. Now, lastly, I want to cover this passage. It's a super famous passage. It's in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew 5. And Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this verse has always fascinated me because there is, I think, a lot to unpack here. So first of all, is whoever slaps you on the right cheek, the slapping on the right cheek back then was not considered assault and battery like today. So we're not talking about a criminal act. That was kind of the highest form of insult that you could give somebody. It was slapping on the cheek. It was like it was a way to humiliate the other person. And we'll get back to that in a second. Now, it was also interesting that he says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Again, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it was said in the law, but it applied to criminal activities. They were applying it back then, not to criminal activities, they were applying it to personal offenses, to insult that your brother would do. So when somebody would insult you and slap on your cheek, they would do at the very least likewise and slap them back. And that would create fights and that would create division and that would go on potentially forever. And especially in that culture, the old Middle Eastern culture, which is still like that today in most Islamic society in the Middle East, was a culture based on shame and honor, where everybody's status in society was basically based. Are you in an honorable state or are you in a shameful state? And the goal of everybody was to stay in a normal state. When somebody would cause you shame, the culture, the society would expect you to retaliate back and to avenge whatever insult you were given so that you could regain your position of honor. So the revenge in that case, even up to murder, was not really looked at as either right or wrong, was looked at as something that you had to do to recover your honor that was lost. And it was actually expected. And that's why even today we have honor killings and things like that. In those societies, they're not looked at as murder or wrong. They're looked at as you're actually doing the honorable thing to regain the honor for you and your family. And whoever is causing the offense has to be eliminated up to the point of death. Well, as we read, God has always tried to move them away from that mentality because that mentality just caused feuds, fights, and sometimes generational fights that last multiple generations. God told them, vengeance belongs to me. Your job is not to avenge yourself and regain your honor. Your job is to forgive and let me handle the offense. That's why when Jesus says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him, it's like it was the most non-conventional thing that he could tell them, because customs and their flesh and their tribal custom was somebody slaps you on your face, you've got to slap it back. Otherwise, you're going to be in a shame situation. Again, Jesus said, no, you're not. Even if somebody is intentionally offending you, your job is to let it go. And my job is going to be to offense. Let's read this passage. It's in, again, Paul to the Romans. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And if in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, when I read that first quote, by the way, when I read, you will heap coals of fire on his head, I was like, yeah, heap coals of fire on his head. I wasn't sure what that meant. What it actually means is that you're actually going to bring your enemy to repentance. You're actually going to prick their conscience that they offended you, they insulted you, and instead of repaying them by the same measure, which is what they expect, you're going to repay them with love and mercy and forgiveness. And that is going to be much more effective to their soul than a slap back on the face. So, and he's talking about the enemy, how much more if it's one of our brothers in the church that offends us? How much more are we supposed to repay whatever offense we think we got with love? Now, so why? Why don't I avenge myself? I mean, who already, why don't I avenge myself? What are the reasons that God tells us? Well, number one is because that's what God did for us in much, much bigger fashion. We are all familiar with the parable of the unforgiving servant. Case just to refresh anybody, it was that servant that got forgiven 10,000 talents, which was the equivalent of 200,000 years of wages. But so he was forgiven by the king that impossible to repay debt. But then he wouldn't forgive his own servant, you know, $10, 3 months worth of wages. And the king punishes him twice, or he punishes back when he hears that, you know, you were forgiven this much and you couldn't forgive a fraction, a small fraction of that to your brother. Well, that's the principle. You know, God forgave us for a ton of sins, a ton of unintentional sins, a ton of intentional sins, a ton of mistakes. So Hama and those towards God are much more offensive than whatever our brother is doing towards us. So if he is forgiving us, we should keep in mind we should forgive our brothers. Or God even tells us, if you really are keep an unforgiving heart, God might do the same to you. Then he might come up with his bill of things that you did and apply the same measure that you measured the others. I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, it even tells us by whoever whatever, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Second one is, it works patience and faith in God. Yes, when I don't avenge myself on somebody that does evil, I'm basically letting the revenge to the Lord, and I'm basically showing to God and to everybody that I trust that God is just and is just, and he will eventually repay the evil. So it works in me patience, not to just wait for the Lord. And it shows trust and it shows faith that I truly believe that it's not my job to go and avenge myself. God will do it for me. The battle belongs to the Lord, just like we sing all the time. The next one is prevents us from making wrong judgments. Obviously, if I go and avenge myself and then it comes out that, you know what, I was wrong, for example, and I just played God, but maybe I didn't have all the information or I was overly sensitive, whatever it might be, by avenging myself, I actually run the risk to play God and to make a mistake and maybe a fatal mistake. So that's why God tells us, don't do it, I'll do it for you. It may bring others to repentance. That's what we covered before with the heap coals of fire on their head that what the sentence means. It's, you know, we can prick somebody's conscience, just like Jesus did on the cross. He didn't curse the people that were killing him. He said, you know, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do. And his goal was for them to actually repent and see the love. And then lastly, it obviously avoids bitterness because when we don't forgive and we try to revenge, we just hold on the grudge, hold on the bitterness in our heart, and that actually doesn't even affect the other person. That actually affects us, and having and carrying a weight of bitterness and anger and frustration, it just puts us in bondage. Instead of releasing it to God and being free, again, as we sing all the time, we're actually going to find ourselves just upset all the time and bitter at other people, and that is actually going to make us slave. So, in conclusion, what I want to say is, as I said, Peter told us to use fervent love towards each other. So let's consider our ways. Let's consider our relationships, whether they are in our family, whether they are in our church, at our work, or everywhere. Are we using love? Are we having goodwill and mercy? Or are we getting offended? Are we getting bitter towards others? We have a choice to, God told us how to do it. We have a choice to be merciful and forgiving and use the same forgiveness that we have received towards others and bless them. Or we have a choice to hold on our grudges and be bitter. So I want to conclude with a word of prayer. As the apostle said, at least for me, this is not an easy saying, and it's not an easy concept. But just like the apostle said, what we need to do is we need to pray to the Lord to increase our faith and our ability and our love towards our brothers. So if you wish, if you join me. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all the things and all the blessing and all the forgiveness that you've given us. We thank you for the ability to be together. We thank you for the freedom to be together. And we pray for more faith and more love and for your spirit to show us the way towards our brothers, towards our family, towards our spouse, towards everybody around us, so that we can show your love, show your message, and cover any and all offenses around us, and help each other in growing closer to you. We pray this in the name of your Son, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.